Fill in the blank. Bess, what is the name of the king who invented a religion for the people of God in the northern kingdom? Jeroboam. J-E-R-O-B-O-A-M. Jeroboam. Elijah, at what two places were the two golden calves erected that Jeroboam commanded to be built?
Dan and Bethel.
Dan and Bethel. Within the territory of which tribe was Bethel? You remember, Earl? Oh, Abigail, do you remember? Benjamin? I think it was. That's odd, isn't it? Benjamin got kind of ripped apart by the division. Who was the man whose descendants sat on the throne in Judah from the beginning until the end, except for 6 years when Athaliah reigned? Kathy Barto.
David.
Malia, what city was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel beginning in the days of King Omri? Dan wasn't the capital. Glenn, do you know?
Samaria.
That became the capital during the days of Omri. What city was the capital of the southern kingdom, James Randall? You sure?
Yeah.
Are you positive? He's starting to back off a little bit.
No, I'm not.
You're right. Good. Aaron, in what city did Solomon build the temple? You sure?
Mm-hmm.
Good. All right, Jim. What was the name of the river that divided the tribes of Israel, east and west?
Jordan
River. Sammy, in what city in Canaan did Abraham erect an altar and plant a grove?
Beersheba,
that's right. Chris, in what city, when Joshua circumcised the Israelites after they crossed the Jordan River, what name did he give to the place where they were camped? Gilgal, right. Haskell, who was the man who made a covenant of circumcision with God?
Abraham.
All right. Betty. Who was the gullible king of Judah who loved the Lord but went with Ahab to fight at Ramoth-Gilead?
Jehoshaphat.
Carol, who was the woman who manipulated King Ahab and served as his queen?
Jezebel.
Right. Oh, here's a hard one. Gary, the king whichever one you want. Mark the other one out. Omri. Moved the capital from Tirzah to Samaria. Remember on the other page it said beginning in the days of Omri? Yeah. If I'd realized I had that question on there, I wouldn't have put it because the answer is not so obvious, right? All right, Sarah. The king who killed the kings of Judah and Israel on the same day. Can you remember? Alu, do you remember?
Jehu.
What are the names of those two kings, Lynn? That Jehu killed in one day.
One started with an A and the other one started with a J.
Congratulations. A and a J. Ahaziah. You know, Barbara?
What?
Yeah. What about you, Glenn? You don't know him? Donna?
Jehoram.
Jehoram. Which kingdom was Jehoram king of, Billy? Israel in the north. And Ahaziah in the south. All right, Jim. Who was the woman who murdered everyone in Judah who could claim to be the rightful king and sat on the throne herself before?
Athaliah.
Mark, who was a high priest who helped save save that one descendant of David. You remember Sammy? Remember Sandy? No.
Well, Ahimelech.
Just go ahead and mark that out. Okay. Let me see. Hey, Leanne. You forgotten that one? Bob.
I guess Abiathar, but I really...
Go ahead and mark that out. Ellen, you remember? You couldn't remember? Barbara.
Jehoiada.
Jehoiada. I can write it. I'm not good at spelling stuff in my head. Here's how you spell it. Jehoiada. How old was Jehoiada when he died? 130. Good. It can be done. Yep. Oh, he's an accountant. He likes those numbers things. Didn't know Jehoiada, but he knew somebody was 130 years old. Kathy Tuck, who was the king of Judah who defeated the Edomites in battle and then worshiped their gods? You don't know? Haskell? Haskell, you're supposed to be the head of the house and she's supposed to follow you. So what are we going to... She is. Oh. Amaziah. I'm sorry, I was laughing so hard I thought you said Amaziah. It's Amaziah. She had a bigger wrong name than you did, so you should have stuck to your guns. Amaziah, not Ahaziah, sorry. My fault. Now, if you will, remember... Grab a couple of maps on your way out tonight. Do those maps before Wednesday. Bring them in. That's just to keep us up to date. It's not very hard, not very many places. Isn't that right, Debbie? Jeremiah, who was Abraham's wife? Is that right, Chris? I asked Jeremiah who Abraham's wife was, and he said Keturah. Is that right? No, Jeremiah just had one answer. Keturah. Sarah's the other one. And Keturah is one, too. Good. Josiah, which way is it from Ramoth-Gilead to Bethel? Southwest. Very good. Julie, which way is it from Bethel to Ramoth-Gilead?
North.
East. Well, that's three answers. North. North. And east.
Yeah,
north. Northeast. Okay, thank you. Hosea. Now, where are we with the kings? The king list that I gave you is just one option. I've got a couple more upstairs, if anybody ever cares to look at them. This is one of them beginning with the end of our assignment last time, I think. We read Amos, right? So Amos is at some time during Jeroboam II in Israel and Uzziah in Judah. Hosea prophesied. What does it say in verse 1 there? Yes, so sometime while Jeroboam was king, Hosea was prophesying too. I have him in the wrong. Well, I have on this page 8, I have Jeroboam completely out of the picture with no information about those years. That's one option. The other option is that he's still reigning during those years on the right over there. But that's just too complicated to figure out. But Hosea's in this time here with Uzziah and Jeroboam II whenever he reigned. Along with Uzziah all the way through or earlier. Now, Jeroboam II reigned 41 years. When he died, I think I mentioned this to you before, Israel didn't have but 41 more years left before the king of Assyria was going to come and just take them away. So God is sending these writing prophets in a group trying to rescue Israel. Now it says here that Hosea prophesied in the days of Uzziah and his son Jotham, which is on the next sheet of your king's list. Let me show you how far he goes down. Uzziah and all the way through the days of his son Jotham and all the way through the days of his son Ahaz and all the way down to the time of Hezekiah. So Hosea is prophesying a long time. He's prophesying at exactly the same time as is listed in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. So Isaiah and Hosea are the same time, trying to do something to rescue Israel in the north. Micah's at the same time. Amos was during the time of Jeroboam II, but he either was killed by the people in the north, or God just sent him back home, or we just don't have anything much from Amos. But this is the time of Hosea, right before God sends the hammer down and ends the northern kingdom of Israel. The first thing that happens here in chapter 1 is that God commands Hosea to disobey the law of Moses. He sends Hosea to go take a harlot for a wife. That's not what the law said was supposed to happen to harlots. They were supposed to be stoned. Now God is sending one of his prophets to go marry one. Now, he picks out this particular woman called Gomer, verse 3, the daughter of Diblaim, and has three children by her. In this acted out prophecy, or parable, what part does Gomer play? No, she wasn't playing a part of a harlot. She was playing a part of a wife. Israel. She's Israel. Who's Hosea?
God.
Well, now let's check out chapter 3. He gives him another one to do. The Lord said unto me, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver. This woman doesn't have a name. What part does this woman play in the parable?
Israel.
What part does Hosea play in this parable? The word friend there, let's take it as meaning husband. So what part does Hosea play in this parable? It'd be Satan. Because he's taking the wife away from her true husband. He's buying her off, away from her house, away from her home. So Hosea is asked to play two different parts here. Both of them contrary to the law. In the second one, where he plays the part of Satan, according to the law, he should be stoned for luring a woman away with money, away from her home, to commit adultery. He and the woman should be stoned. I guess desperate times call for desperate measures. God's trying somehow to rescue some few people from the north before things really get bad. Now, Hosea does not go up into the north and prophesy that we know of. And he prophesies to both Israel and Judah. Even though the word Jerusalem's never mentioned in this book, he mentions Judah a lot. Paul mentions that Hosea was very courageous in his time because of what he said in verse 10. Talking about God's true Israel, the spiritual Israel. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, that's us Gentiles, that it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. It took a lot of courage for him to say that in Jerusalem or in the north. This is in chapter 1, verse 10. Sorry. I'm hoping that you had some way of knowing what these Hebrew names meant. Did it make sense to you? The first of these three children, the first one in verse 4, Jezreel, means the sowing of the Lord. And the second one and the third one are especially meaningful here. The name of that little daughter in verse 6 is Lo Ruhamah. The word Lo in Hebrew is no or not. And Ruhamah or Ruhamah is mercy. Call your daughter No Mercy, because I'm going to have no mercy on Israel anymore. But I will utterly take them away. In verse 7, even though I'm going to destroy Israel utterly, I will have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, nor by horse, nor by horseman. Did any of you see where that came about in your reading? What did you find out, Earl?
The Assyrian king, general, came up through the wall, and it was like a battle against God, so to speak, but the angel of the Lord came through the camp the next morning and slew the Assyrian folk.
Yeah. There was no battle, but God rescued Judah from the Assyrians after they had destroyed Israel. There was a verse somewhere, I don't know if I gave it to you read or not, but it said that the Assyrian army was going to overflow the land and even go up to the neck. And that's exactly what Assyria did. They took all the fenced cities of Canaan, except for one, and they had Jerusalem by the neck, had Jerusalem surrounded. That was the head of the country. So we're talking about maybe 50 years before the time God prophesies about all Israel being destroyed, all the cities of Judah and all the territory taken except for Jerusalem. And then he's going to rescue his people, but not with any battle. No human weapons. And then you see it play out later. The next child in verse 8 and 9, the name of that son is Lo, there's the word No again, and Ami, my people. You are not my people, and I will not be your God. He's talking to Israel in the flesh, and then he talks about Israel in the spirit in the next verse, very courageously. Now, the way God tries to communicate his message is to compare Israel to a harlot. And the idols, the priests of those idols, the foreign nations, as the seducers that took her away from her husband, Jehovah. First mentions this in verse 5 of chapter 2. For their mother has played the harlot, she that conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers, that's the idols, the ones that give me my bread and my water. She didn't know where her bread and water was coming from. God's people didn't even know where their blessings came from. My wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Isn't that awful? Verse 8, she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. I gave it to them and they gave it away. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now I will discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers. Foreign nations were going to be in the land when God destroyed them. God was going to use them. And none shall deliver her out of my hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. I will destroy her vines and fig trees, whereof she has said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. How would their lovers have given her rewards? It's the same thing, same word is used in other places for hire. So some of them were being hired to worship those other gods, to serve as their priests. Some of them were some of God's children were making their living as priests of heathen gods. That's how they lived. We meet them all along the way. We've already met a few. Isn't that awful? So you see, it has happened before, hasn't it? And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers, and forgot me, saith the Lord. But then Hosea has these sudden bursts of love and compassion for Israel. Amos doesn't have that. But he'll be really, you know, laying the law down to Israel and, or Judah, either one. And all of a sudden his heart breaks. How can I give you up? And you just hear the Lord's heart breaking. Behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence in the valley of Achor, that's judgment, for a door of hope. You know what happened in the valley of Achor, don't you? What happened there, Amy, in the valley of Achor?
When Joshua stoned Achan.
Stoned Achan. So, he's promising some kind of judgment that's going to set Israel, or the ones, at least the remnant who survive, free from those who are destroying them. Other Israelites who are misleading them, deceiving them. But he doesn't say all that. He just says the Valley of Achor. So if you don't know the geography, you don't know what he's talking about. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. That's when it happened. When they came out of Egypt, came into Canaan's land, one of the first things that happened was the stoning of Achan after the conquest of Jericho. As in that day. So it's obvious from this scripture that after Israel stoned Achan, she sang. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. So Israel was happy when Moses and Joshua were around to execute the judgments of the law, and safe. Verse 17, I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. Now, who's he talking about? Which Baals are he talking about that will no more be remembered by their name? You don't know, because they're no more remembered by their name. That was not a hard question. Now, wasn't that convincing? He did it, didn't he?
I thought they were talking about Astaroth.
Oh. No, not that lady. Astaroth's female.
Oh.
Baal's male. Male deity. Husband and wife, kind of, in some places. So you can't tell me, huh? All right. And look at this in verse 19. I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. That's life. Jesus said to know God was eternal life. And it shall come to pass in that day I will hear, saith the Lord, and I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. It's going to rain. You're going to have plenty. And the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, And look at this. They shall hear Jezreel. That's the day of Pentecost, when it really poured out from heaven. And they heard the sowing of the Lord. That's what Jezreel means. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. That's Gentiles. And will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people. And they shall say, Thou art my God.
Amen.
This is our God.
Amen.
Yeah. Then in chapter 3, Hosea plays the part of Satan. We'll read it. Then said the Lord unto me, Go, love a woman beloved of her husband, a friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me, 15 pieces of silver, a homer of barley and half homer of barley, and I said to her, You shall abide for me many days. You're going to stay my wife for many days. Remember that phrase. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another, so will I also be for thee. So the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, without teraphim. In other words, they were joined to the devil. They were joined to the idols, and God left them alone. Let them go. He says that later. Look in chapter 4, verse 17. Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. Ephraim there is the first time Hosea uses the term Ephraim, and he doesn't mean just the tribe of Ephraim. He means all of the northern kingdom. Ephraim in Hosea is the same as Israel. And there's the first instance of it. Verse 5. Afterward shall the children of Israel repent or return and seek Jehovah their God and David their king and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So God's prophesying of the time when he divorces them and just turns them and just goes away. As he says in one later verse, it's very sad. I'm just going to go to my place and wait for them to come to their senses. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. This is for the north now. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Can you believe that? No truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God among God's own people. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out. Until blood from one place touches blood running from another place. Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive or reprove one another. In other words, there's no point. No point in even reproving anybody. For thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Quarrel against the righteousness of God, just leave them alone. Therefore thou shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy your mother. Here's one of Amos's most famous comments. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now it may be that some people who come to our meetings over the years backslide and go away. We've seen that happen. But it won't be because they're not fed. It won't be for the lack of the knowledge available. That's my job. But the people in Israel were dying for lack of knowledge. The Levites weren't doing their job. They didn't even know who was giving the rain. They didn't know God as creator. They didn't know how much power he had. They didn't know him. The Levites were at fault. Or Jeroboam's sin was at fault for casting the Levites out. And that's Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He pushed God's people into darkness. Some of the Levites stayed up there and continued in the priesthood for the idols. Moses' descendants did. Where were Moses' descendants up in the north, Token?
Up at Dan.
Up at Dan, it tells us in the book of Judges. From the beginning in Judges, when Israel was taking over the land, until the end of Israel. It tells us in the book of Judges. Until this time right here that you get to in the ninth year or the sixth year of Hezekiah. Until that time, Moses' descendants are up in Dan, worshiping around the golden calf and leading Israel astray. So those Levites weren't doing their job. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge, and they did that when they kicked out the priest and the Levites, the law, I will also reject you. How did the knowledge of God come to the Israelites? How did it get to them, Earl? Through the law, principally. So when they threw the law out, when they made that unwelcome, they got rid of the knowledge of God. So how does the knowledge of God come now to God's people? Through the Holy Ghost. The Spirit will guide you into all truth. But when you relegate the Spirit to an option and say you don't need it, actually teach people against it, you're doing the same thing.
Amen.
You're casting, it says later, Israel has thrown away the good thing. When you put the Holy Ghost in second, third, fourth, or even unnecessary, even evil, as some Christians teach, that's what you're talking about, the knowledge of God. You're talking about the New Testament form of the law. And you're making no room for His true servants to come tell you anything. They are unwelcome in the king's chapel in Israel. Nothing has changed but the names. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. It's a good reason, one of the best reasons you can come up with to be full of the Holy Ghost is for your children.
Amen.
So they have a real inheritance when you go on and leave here. Something with substance. As they were increased, in other words, as I blessed them, and they increased in numbers, and they increased in goods, so they sinned against me. The more I blessed them, the more they hated me. Remember what Paul said in one place? The more I love you, the less I be loved. God, save us. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. And they set their heart on their iniquity. They love that religion. They love it. They set their heart on it. It's what gives them joy, is the sin of Jeroboam. And when the people come and sin against God by worshiping it, those priests got their part and they ate up the sin of God's people. They participated with the demons in the sin of God's people. This isn't written for nothing. Paul said, whatsoever was written aforetime was written for our learning. It's got to apply to us somehow. There's got to be a reality here. Or there's no point in this. And we know there's a point. This is full of the Holy Ghost. Hosea was moved by the Holy Ghost to say this for us. That's who Paul said it was for. And there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and they shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to Jehovah. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. My people ask advice, ask for counsel at their tree trunks. That's what a stock is. It's when you cut a tree off and leave the stock there. And they carved it up. Sometimes if they had enough money, they'd take it to a smelter and get it covered with gold and put real eyeballs on it and paint it look like a real being, or paint it with silver if you didn't have enough money to do the gold thing. And then they'd bow down before it and ask its advice. Isaiah in his day is now. So sometime during this same time, Isaiah is asking God's people, he said, now isn't this a strange thing? You cut down a tree, you use half of it for firewood, and cook your supper, and you bow down to the other half. That sounds so stupid. But how does God look at what's going on now when the only thing that gives life is the Holy Ghost? And they ask counsel and eternal guidance from men who don't even believe in it. Is that odd? Now that's stupid. When you know that you don't know anything about God except by the Holy Ghost. The Spirit is the one that guides you into all truth. Not most of it, all of it.
Amen.
And to watch and take counsel, sit in congregations, observe and support the ministries of TV of men who don't even have the Spirit of God.
Amen.
How smart is that? Happens every day. A tree is more alive to the things of God than people without God's Spirit. Israel was doing better by asking a tree trunk which way to go than God's people are when they ask a man without God's Spirit. A tree's not telling lies. So let's don't be too quick to laugh at Israel. My people ask counsel at their stocks and their stick, their staff, declares unto them. Burn some incense to a stick, a walking stick, to get some instruction. For the spirit of whoredoms has caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills under the oaks and poplars and elms because the shadow thereof is good. So the punishment of that is that your daughters shall commit whoredom and your spouses shall commit adultery. And I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom nor your spouses when they commit adultery. That's an ultimate curse. Blessed is the man, O God, whom thou chastenest, David said. And over in Hosea we see God saying, no more. No more spankings. No more reproof. We're coming to the end of the story. He's telling Israel over and over again, you're coming to the end. I haven't been warning you all these years for nothing. It's coming. And I'm not going to warn you anymore. Let you have the results. For they themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. And he's talking to Judah now. Don't go to Gilgal. That's to worship. For the sin of Jeroboam. Don't go to Gilgal, and don't go up to the house of nothing. He's referring to Beth-El, but God refuses to call it Beth-El because he's God, and Beth-El means house of God, and he's not there. So he calls it house of idols, or house of problems, house of trouble, house of wickedness. It's not house of God, it's house of nothing. Vanity and trouble. House of idols. That's God's name for Bethel. Don't go to Gilgal, Judah. Don't go to Beth-Aven. Don't swear the way they want you to. The Lord liveth. They're swearing on Jehovah's name up there and he's not even there with them. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. I guess it's a heifer trying to get up a muddy hill or something. Going sliding back. Going backwards instead of forwards. Getting worse off instead of better off. You know, the Corinthians got in that condition one time. The Corinthian church. And Paul told them when they had their meetings, they were worse off spiritually after the meeting than before the meeting. And that can happen. Because they were divided. A little group here of this opinion, that doctrine over there, this philosophy over here. And the harmony of the Spirit was not there. He said, you meet, that's 1 Corinthians 11, you come together for the worse instead of for the better. And then he says this other famous scripture, Ephraim, that's Israel now, is joined to idols. Let him alone. What an awful thing. Their drink is sour. They have committed whoredom continually. And look at this. Her rulers with shame. They love something. What do they love? Give ye. Chapter 5. Hear ye this, O priest, and hearken, ye house of Israel. So he's talking to the north again. And give ye ear, O house of the king, for judgment is toward you, because you have been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread on Tabor. What's he talking about? He's talking about worship sites. It's a trap. You set up your worship sites on these high places, and Tabor is the highest mountain in Canaan. They still have a high place there. It's still a trap for souls. The Christians there call it a church. It's a trap. The revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. I know Ephraim. Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. He's talking to Ephraim there in that verse as the capital of Israel. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Now, tell me something here. How can they not know the Lord? How can they not know it? Don't they know? Well, they swear. Didn't they just use his name? Swearing by the Lord? How can they not know him? They don't know his. They don't know him. They know the name. They use the name as part of their trap for those in Israel who still have some reverence for Jehovah, along with Ashtaroth, Baal, Chemosh, whatever else. They'll use that name too. Why not? Why not worship all the gods? Cover all the bases. Be really safe.
Grape juice, water.
Grape juice, water, wine.
Yeah.
Bread, crackers, once a month, once every 6 months, something for everybody. We're all worship God, all going to the same place. Same spirit, nothing has changed. And the pride of Israel does testify to his face. You can just look at them and see how proud they are of themselves. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity, and Judah also shall fall with them. Wow. They shall go with their flocks and their herds to seek Jehovah. And he'll be happy that they're finally seeking him. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord. But they shall not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. My. Yeah, he's starting to bring both sides in. They're going to seek Jehovah, but it's going to be too late. He's offered his last invitation. Look at Luke 13. Here's a verse that most people have never heard a sermon from.